You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Hello. Good morning, everybody. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 3. All right, so Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so T.S. Eliot asked a series of questions in the early 20th century, almost 100 years ago. And these series of questions continue to be very important ones today. This is what he asked. Where is the wisdom that we have lost in knowledge? And where is the knowledge that we've lost in information? Where's the wisdom that's been lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge that's been lost in information? See, we live in a world filled with information. And yet, if we were to be honest, we are very starved for wisdom. We exist in what's been known as the information age, where we have an access to a wealth of information at our fingertips, beckoning us night and day to come and to delight. Questions no longer go unanswered. In the good old days, we used to be able to have an argument and then leave an argument and then agree to disagree. You go your way, I go my way. Now, what do? We Google it. In fact, there's about 5 seconds between that plaguing feeling of not knowing the answer to something to that little rush of dopamine that's released into our bodies by the glow of a screen with every answer that we could ever desire to know. About 5 seconds. Depending on your Wi-Fi connection. There's no more struggle to know. There's no more searching for knowledge. It's just cheap shortcuts to quick answers. And so because of it, we lack the patience and the perseverance that is necessary in gaining wisdom. Just cheap shortcuts to quick answers. Our phones don't load. We don't get the answer that we want, and we're frustrated. We feel like we've been wrong. Something is wrong here. To not know, it feels foreign. It feels like something in the universe is going wrong. Despite our access to information, one can make a pretty good argument that we are really no better off. In fact, there are findings that show this link between our connectivity to things like stress, and insomnia, and anxiety, and depression, and serious breakdowns in our relationship. There's this constant feed of worldwide news that is warring against our hearts and continues to beat against our minds and stacks this unhealthy weight upon our minds and our hearts. Do you really think that you were designed and created to carry the weight of the world upon your shoulders? None of us would answer yes. But that's what we are convinced of with this constant feed of information, a bombing here, a death here, a suicide here, hostility here, government breakdown here, and on and on and on and on. We can't even keep up with it. These studies are showing the breakdown it has. It's almost as if we are dealing with PTSD. It's almost as if we were there, seeing the sights, smelling the smells, feeling and experiencing what these people are experiencing, this constant feed that we're trying to filter and we're trying to make sense of, and then we're trying to carry on with our own normal life. And then you add on top of that the pressure to stay informed, to always have an opinion about something. In fact, it's been said before that the greatest cultural sin that we have at this moment is ignorance. One of the worst things that you can say to someone is you are ignorant. You don't know. You haven't formed an opinion on this. You didn't read about this. Where have you been? Well, okay. And so we move on to this, and then we move on to that, and we move on to that, and we try to stay in the know, and we try to form an opinion, and we're jumping, and we're jumping, and we're jumping. Can we agree this is an exhausting existence? Despite all this information, we are none the wiser. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to prove that we are any wiser because of it. In fact, what seems to happen is that the more information that we acquire without the wisdom to properly discern the importance of these things and to appropriately apply it, the further we actually drift from true wisdom. More acquiring of information and drifting further and further away from the wisdom that we thought we were acquiring. In fact, perhaps one of the biggest lies that we have believed in the 21st century is that acquiring information actually equates to you being a wise person. I hate to break it to you, but it doesn't. It's a lie. We believe the lie that the more you know, the more wise you will be. Remember the old PSA? Now you know, the more you know. Da, da, da. Information is simply facts and findings about certain subjects. Okay? Information in and of itself is dead data, just sitting on pages or screens or somewhere. Knowledge comes along and it takes this dead in and of itself information and begins to compile it like puzzle pieces. And it says this connects here and this connects here and this connects here. Information, knowledge, but then wisdom. Wisdom's something different. Wisdom is the insight and ability to appropriately apply that knowledge in all of life's complexities. Knowledge is knowing what to do with that, when to say that, when to apply that, when to tuck that back into your pocket, when to hold your tongue, when to move, when to not to move, and on and on and on. The Old Testament scholar Gerhard von Rad once wrote that wisdom means becoming competent with regard to the reality of life. In other words, how things really happen, how things really work, and what to do with those things. Now, we have probably all at one time or another met someone that is book smart, that is filled to the brim with information and maybe a little bit of knowledge, but would not survive a second in the real world. Yes. There are those people where you're like, oh man, I hope the world is kind and gentle to you because they are gonna chew you up and spit you out. It's interesting. When we look at the Bible, wisdom isn't necessarily book smart. The interesting thing about wisdom is, well, let me ask you this. Where does the Bible tell us that we find wisdom? Is it in a library? Is wisdom found in the study? Is wisdom found in the classroom? Not exactly. This is what Proverbs 1 tells us. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Where do we find her? She's on the streets. Wisdom lends itself more towards street smarts than anything. It's the kind of understanding that allows us to survive the real world. And this is very necessary for us, very needed in the 21st century. Because as one author put it, information is increasingly cheap and wisdom is increasingly valuable. So think with me here, basic economics, okay? When something is, when there's a lot of something and it comes along pretty easy, what happens to its value? Okay, a lot of economics students here. It goes down, thank you, all right. Talk back today. This is my last day before sabbatical. I need to know you're still alive and that you're gonna be okay. What happens to the value of, when there's a lot of something and it comes along pretty easy, the value goes down, basic economics. When something is rare, when something is precious like gold and silver and jewels, the value increases. And in the information age, there is this growing chasm between the two. Information cheap, wisdom costly, valuable. And what I find interesting is that these are merely echoes of an age-old problem. And what I hope that we would discover today and throughout this summer is the solution to this extremely contemporary problem, and the problem that doesn't seem to be going away on its own, is actually waiting for us to be discovered in the ancient scriptures. In a compilation of these strange sayings inspired by the very Spirit of God written over 2,500 years ago that continue to speak a timely word wherever we find ourselves in the continuum of history. Just as relevant, just as potent, just as needed today as they were 2,500 years ago and beyond. And so today what we're doing is we're beginning a series in the wonderful book of Proverbs. And what we've done is we've titled this series, Greater Than Gold. And we're going to be looking at various portions in Proverbs, which is a part of the Bible, a part of the scriptures that is called the wisdom literature of scripture. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to kick it off today, and then I'm going to hand it off to a group of various pastors, both from this church and from outside of this church, that I'm confident are going to serve you well, as my family and I are on away on sabbatical. And what they're going to be doing is they're going to be choosing select proverbs over the course of the summer, proverbs that have impacted their lives in a very particular way, in a way that they want to share with you this summer. So if for whatever reason you choose not to stick around this summer, we are just going to assume that you have no desire to be a wise individual, okay? And that is on you. But for the rest of us, I would hope and pray and exhort for you to take full advantage of this opportunity. Hear me, please, encouraging you. Take full advantage of this opportunity. What is going to be served to you through these teachings in the Proverbs. And in a way that honestly leverages the opportunity to step further into God's vision for transformation in your life, which inevitably involves the kind of wisdom that God speaks of in the book of Proverbs. Your transformation, your growth in godliness hinges on you being a wise person. And so I would like to pray and ask and exhort that you would take full advantage of that. So here's what I want to do today. I am not going to teach this passage like I normally would teach a passage, because I start sabbatical tomorrow and I won't be checking emails, so whatever. So it doesn't really matter at that point. But here's the deal. Here's what I want to do with you. I want to share with you four ways that I'm going to be praying for you as a church. Four ways that I'm going to be praying for your guys' time in the Proverbs over the course of these next 6 or 7 weeks. And then also, these are kind of goals for our time in the Proverbs. Let's begin with this. First, that you would experience the blessing offered to those who diligently seek the wisdom that comes from God. That you would experience the blessing that's being offered to you in the passage here. The writer grounds wisdom in its appropriate context. The interesting thing about this portion, and this is really why I chose to kick off this series with this portion of the Proverbs, is this portion of Proverbs does not begin with what to do to be wise. This portion of the Proverbs does not begin with how to get wisdom. This portion begins with the why. I want you to be struck by the motivation behind why we would seek wisdom together. Look with me in verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Why? Because of blessing. The writer begins with the why, and the why behind wisdom is blessing. In the grace and in the mercy of God, we are given rewards, promises that we as God's people can cling to. And what the Proverbs are telling us is blessed is the one who finds wisdom. The one who finds wisdom finds and discovers blessing. The motivation for us is the blessing that we discover in wisdom exceeds earthly treasure, such as gold, such as silver, such as jewels. Look with me in verse 14. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. I was thinking this morning of my childhood and waking up to Saturday morning cartoons of DuckTales. And I remember this scene that it would constantly repeat. I don't know if it was every episode, but it was very often. And I remember dreaming of being Scrooge McDuck and just taking that iconic signature dive into the gold. I wanted to be Scrooge McDuck. I wanted the vault of gold. I wanted everything at my fingertips. That seemed pretty amazing until I realized the dynamics of diving into gold. It would probably be a really, really painful thing. But this is what God is saying. This is what the scriptures are saying. This is what the author is saying. There is something for you in wisdom that is better than all of this. For me, it was diving into Scrooge McDuck's gold. You fill in the blank. Whatever your heart desires, whatever you dreamed would bring you joy, whatever you have been chasing your entire life, what the scriptures are telling us is that there is something in wisdom that is better than all of it. You name it, it's better. Fill in the blank, it's better. And the hope that we have, that we can cling to, is that when we discover wisdom, we discover blessing. We discover, the Proverbs tell us, joy. We discover fulfillment. We discover honor. We discover pleasantness. We discover peace. In other words, through wisdom, we discover all the things that we typically look to money to give us. It's never really about money, is it? Think about it. That grind for the dollar, it's not about the money. It's about what we are convinced the money will give us. Safety, security, fulfillment, pleasantness, peace, joy. God says, here it is, found. You're looking in the wrong place. Notice something here. The writer doesn't say the one who stumbles into wisdom. The one that just happens to find, no, it's found. It's acquired. Wisdom is diligently sought with patience and perseverance. There is no shortcut to wisdom. There is no Googling wisdom. I hate to break it to you. There is no shortcut to it. It requires patience and perseverance and diligence. The one who diligently seeks through humility. The one who diligently seeks through faith. The one who diligently seeks through fear of the Lord, the Proverbs would tell us. The one who diligently seeks through prayer, James would tell us. Notice, we seek it out. The second thing I'm praying for you guys and hoping that God accomplishes in our midst is that you would cherish wisdom more than any earthly treasure and hold her tight. Cling tight to her. See, throughout the Proverbs, we see wisdom is personified as a woman. You could probably make a pretty good argument about how that translates into society today. That is why women typically are wiser than men. God specifically chooses a woman. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom cries out from the street, in the markets, she raises her voice. And so wisdom is seen throughout the Proverbs as this woman that is beckoning all to listen to her. Wisdom is crying out, hear her voice right now, crying out saying, here is the path of life. This is the way to go. Come and see. And here in this portion that we're looking at today, wisdom isn't just expressed as a rare and precious treasure, but a rare and precious woman that holds within her hands all that we could ever desire. Read with me again in verses 15 through 16 and 18. Again, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire. Now think about that word, desire. You can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Those who hold fast to her are called blessed. Something to note here to put this in context. The original students of this teacher were likely young men. In fact, not just young men, but more specifically young men that were becoming heirs, that were heirs to the throne. This was wisdom for the royal lineage of kings in Jerusalem and in Israel. And for these young men specifically, the temptation of sex and power and money would be around every corner, literally and figuratively. Sex, power, and money. But the teacher says, let Lady Wisdom be who you hold tight to. Let Lady Wisdom be who you go in search for. Let your desire be for her. If you are going to swoon, swoon for her. If you are going to cling to something, put your hand in the hand of understanding. Let your cling be to the curves and the contours of wisdom. Hold her tight. There's an account in 2 Chronicles where King Solomon has just been established as the king, and now he goes to seek the Lord at the place where the tabernacle is. And it tells us in 2 Chronicles, in that night, God appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask what I shall give you." Now think about this. Solomon goes and seeks the Lord, and the Lord says, "Your wish is my command." What is it? Think about what we would do in that situation if God says, "You name it, I'll give it to you." What is it? We could probably think of a lot of things, some good things, some, if we're honest, some not so good things. God says, "All right, what is it?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" What does he ask for? He asks for wisdom. God says, "Whatever it is, what is it?" And he says, "Give me wisdom." And God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart and you have not asked for possessions or wealth or honor or for the life of those who hate you or not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, honor, and such as none of the kings had, who were before you," there must be a typo there, "and none after you shall have," oh my goodness, is that right? Sabbatical tomorrow, guys, I'm telling you, I'm like halfway there. "I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." Some old English there. You guys get the point, right? Do I need to read that again? Okay. You're like, "God, no, please, spare us." Cherish wisdom more than any earthly treasure. And the Bible says, hold tight to her. The third thing I'm praying for you guys, and really the goal of the summer, is that you would learn to wisely navigate the complexities of life. Look at me in verse 17. "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace." Now notice something. What it is not saying is that wisdom protects us from trial or pain. And perhaps some of our minds are going to this place already as you've heard what I've just mentioned. But let me clarify, this isn't a prosperity gospel. This isn't do good, try hard, keep your nose clean, try to make wise decisions, and you will be rich and healthy and get all the things that you ever thought you should deserve. The Proverbs are not saying that. That is not the promise that we cling to. In fact, in just a few verses, this is what the Proverbs tell us. "Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, you will sleep. Your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked." What? When it comes. When terror comes. When the wicked come. "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Trial, temptation, struggle, hurt, loss, pain, and even ultimately death will come your way. Doesn't matter how wise or foolish you are, the storms of our life beat against us. This is not a promise of a rich and happy and life of ease. It is a promise of ease upon the path, peace upon the path. It is not a promise of ease upon the path. It is a promise of peace upon the path. The word here for peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. In the Bible, this is a very packed word. Shalom is really at the heart of God's vision for human wholeness and human flourishing. Peace, this shalom, is at the heart of being right with God. Peace is at the heart of being right with ourselves. This shalom is at the heart of being at peace with one another. In fact, you could sum up the Garden of Eden, paradise, and you could sum up the renewed universe that we are all longing for in one word: shalom. One author put it this way in the Bible: shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder of its creator and savior, opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. This word that he's describing here, this peace, this shalom, the writer of Proverbs is saying the way things ought to be. Now think about that word. In the brokenness of this world, in the pain of this world, as we are constantly bombarded with things that we're constantly saying, that is not the way things should be, there's this hope of shalom and peace in the midst of it. And the picture that is painted here is that the one who takes wisdom by the hand, the one that clings tight to her, for that individual, your journey, though it will be bumpy, will be a path of shalom. As the storms of life batter against you, wisdom will grant you refuge and peace in the midst of the storm. As earthly treasures come and go, wisdom will allow you to ground your hope and your confidence and your identity in what truly matters. In the brokenness of this world, experiencing all of the things that the way that things should not be, you will experience paradise amidst the chaos. See, the idea here is that those who discover wisdom will discover the key to flourishing in all of life's circumstances, whether it is riches or poverty, whether it is sickness or in health. It will grant us the ability to navigate all of those situations wisely, with discernment, knowing what to do. See, wisdom gives us the ability to handle money and other material wealth if and when it comes our way, so that we can wisely steward it in faithfulness and justice and not allow things like money and treasure to destroy us like it has for so many people. A wise philosopher named Biggie Smalls once said, "More money, more problems." And here's what wisdom does. Wisdom turns problems into pleasantness. Wisdom turns these problems into pleasantness. Wisdom gives us the ability to navigate trial. Wisdom gives us the ability to navigate struggle and loss and pain and unforeseen challenge when they come our way, so that we are not overcome. So that in those moments, we're not scrambling for the answer like so much of our life is just response to chaos. What do I do? Frantically looking for the answers. I better play biblical roulette and see an answer. I better reach out for this. And we're scrambling and we're scrambling and we're scrambling. No, she takes us by the hand and she says, "This way. This is the way." Why? Because we've heard her call. Why? Because we know her voice. Why? Because we've cultivated her instruction. Our hearts have carefully cultivated the instruction, wisdom. Fourth and finally, my prayer and hope for you guys this summer is that through our time in the Proverbs, that you would be driven to Christ, who is true wisdom, to find satisfaction, peace, and life. Now, you may be looking at this passage and you're thinking, where do we find this in this proverb? Well, that is the challenge to preaching Proverbs, which Pastor Allen has the joy and privilege of connecting those dots over the summer. I'll just pose problems and he bring the solutions. Look at me, verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. So what this is doing is not just focusing on the here and now and the present circumstances and struggles that we live in, but what this is doing is it's inviting us to see wisdom in light of the whole redemptive story of God, and particularly to look back at the very beginning of the story, because in the book of Genesis, it mentions that in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. Anyone remember these trees? The tree of life and the tree of what? knowledge. Somehow, in paradise, there was a knowledge that could be sought apart from honoring God that would lead to destruction and sin and death. Now, this one's a little breakout. This should cause us pause when we think about and we really consider our drive to be informed, our insatiable appetite to know it all, to be omniscient, to know like God knows, where this path leads. What the Bible tells us is rather than seeking the life that comes through honoring God and being satisfied from eating from the tree of life, Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree of knowledge. And in that moment, what they did was they replaced the life of flourishing for the easy route to information. They walked away from what God had offered them in submission, reverence, and honor to him for the route to easy knowledge, to know like God knows. The Bible shows us is because of this, they were banished from the garden. And because they were banished from the garden, they were banished from the tree of life. The tree of life was no longer available to them. And what happened was it was just this isolated situation. It was this loop now that perpetuates throughout the story of humanity, something that we experience in our life as well. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament tells us this in Romans 1, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." In other words, the drive to know apart from God has driven us further into foolishness. That drive to know and to be in the know and to know it all apart from honoring God just perpetuates the problem of foolishness in our life. But here's the thing. The writer of Proverbs is telling us that what was lost in the garden because of sin, can actually be experienced. What the writer of Proverbs is saying is that there's actually an experience of what was lost in the fall. You can actually enjoy the tree of life in some degree today. And somehow, wisdom is the way to rediscover it. Somehow, wisdom ushers us back into the satisfaction and into the peace and into the life that was found in the garden, that was found in paradise, that place that we've been looking for our whole lives. Somehow, wisdom brings us back. How? Again, that's the million-dollar question. And that is the challenge of preaching through the book of Proverbs. But let me say this, tucked away in an ancient liturgy of the Orthodox Church is this powerful phrase, and it goes like this. The tree heals the tree. The tree heals the tree. You see, even though humanity rejected God for knowledge, the good news of the gospel is God did not abandon us. We abandoned God, but he did not abandon us. The foolishness of our hearts led us astray, but God, through Christ, came after us. And although the tree of knowledge brought death and sin and decay and brokenness into our world, the New Testament introduces us to another tree. And it's the one that Jesus Christ was nailed to for our sins. It's the tree that Jesus was nailed to for our reconciliation to the Father. It was the tree that Jesus was nailed to so that we could be restored. That tree brought death. This tree brings life. Truth of the gospel is that Jesus is the one who restores to us the shalom of the garden, the peace of the garden. But then you may be thinking, wait, the Proverbs said it's wisdom that brings us back. What is the connection between wisdom and Jesus? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 tells us this, "And because of him, speaking of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Going on in Colossians saying, "All the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, who is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know what this is saying? It's saying that godly wisdom is not something that you just stumble into. And it's not even necessarily something that you earn with age and experience. I hate to break it to you. There are foolish old people too. The Bible tells us where this journey of wisdom leads us. It leads us to Christ. The journey of seeking, diligently seeking wisdom leads us to Jesus Christ. God at work in the world through Jesus Christ is where we see the pinnacle of God's wisdom, of heavenly wisdom put on full display to the world. It is in God that the treasures of wisdom are stored. And the Bible tells us that it is through faith in Jesus Christ that we dwell there too. How do we access the libraries of God's wisdom? How do we tap into that kind of wisdom to wisely navigate our lives? It is through the knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. Every question regarding wisdom will ultimately, for the Christian, bring them back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus that our foolish rebellion, the foolish rebellion of our past, is conquered. It is through Jesus that eternity is open for us. It is through Jesus that we are empowered to navigate life wisely today, diligently seek him, diligently cherish him, learn from him, and find your everything in him. My hope and prayer is that you're driven to Christ, who is true wisdom, to find sanctification, satisfaction, peace, and life. So here's how I want to close the sermon today. I'm not going to tell you what to do to go find it. I'm not going to tell you where to find it. But I'm going to give you a promise that you can cling to that I hope that you would apply this week. And it's found in James chapter 1. And it says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you lack wisdom, you're not alone. But there's hope. There's a promise that we can cling to. That though we are foolish, our foolish hearts are constantly leading us astray. The Bible tells us about the generosity and grace and kindness of God. He says, bring your foolishness to me, and in exchange, I will give my wisdom. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for